We've seen how the high priests and this sect of the Sadducees, the liberal-minded theologians, how they were becoming jealous of these uneducated followers of Jesus. How come your church is growing, 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 and you're just so many people? We're the ones that've been to seminary and all this kind of stuff, you know, and they were just having little hissy fits over all this stuff. And so they had the apostles arrested. And we saw last week that kind of like with the resurrection of Jesus, you know, you can't keep a good man down. And so God sent an angel to release the men from prison. And the angel said, get back to the temple and keep preaching, which they did. Later on the next morning, when the priests and the Sadducees in the council found out what had happened, and that here these guys that they've been trying to keep in prison are back at it again and everything, they persuade them to come and have a little chat. And Peter stands up and preaches to these guys, tells them about Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus whom they crucified. I mean, like in your face stuff kind of stuff. Amazing, amazing. We pick it up this week in verse 33. We see their response to Peter's words, this counsel. Verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. The word in the Greek literally means cutting a body in two with a saw. The magician lays out, they put the wooden box, you know, you get the gal in there, you know. Well, I mean, they're just like, and they're slain. I mean, it's like, oh, man, they're just cut to the heart. It says that they're cut to the heart, and they went forward at the altar call. No. they were cut to the heart. And it says, they took counsel to slay them. They wanted to kill Peter and these guys. They wanted to kill these guys. The lesson I want to encourage you with, beloved, here is this. Don't kill the messenger. Just learn your lessons. Don't kill the messenger. Just learn your lessons. Now, let's see. First service, Phil Hansen was sitting here, one of our trusty, dusty mailmen. We can trust it. We can pick on another mail carrier. Let's say D shows up at your front door carrying a postal letter from the United States Postal Service. And let's say it's a letter you don't want. Maybe it's an overdue notice on a bill or something like that. Now tell me, do you go and you kill D? Huh? Does this happen? You know, I was going to pick on Dave, you know, in the UPS, but we pick on Dave enough with his UPS guy. You know, we kill the UPS driver, right? But see, Dave, I won't mention you being a UPS driver so that we won't pick on you this week. You know, sometimes we don't like to hear the truth, do we? Sometimes we do just about everything we can to keep from hearing the truth. You know, and the old thing when you're a kid, you know, and your parents are telling you something you don't want to hear, and you go, I can't hear you. Go ahead, talk as much as you want. I can't hear you. You know, and we do that, don't we? We don't want to hear the truth sometimes. Sometimes we end up hurting those who are simply trying to tell us the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, sometimes there are certain people and all they ever tell you is what a nice guy you are. You know, what's the guy's name on Leave It to Beaver? Eddie Haskell's, yes. The Eddie Haskell's in life. Ah, Mrs. Cleaver, you look fine today. Oh, what a lovely set of pearls you have, you know, and all, you know. And gang, sometimes the people, when all they say are nice things, sometimes they aren't really quite the friends we're thinking they are. And you know, sometimes when someone cares enough about you, you know, if you're about to stand up and speak in front of 500 people, they will be the one who says, "Your fly is open."
"Oh, how dare you say that? How dare you say that? To the moon, Alice!" You know, and
"No, wait a minute, I'm trying to help." Sometimes the person who delivers the harsh word or the hard word, sometimes it's not a friend, is it? Sometimes it is somebody we don't care for. You know, and so then it's all right not to listen to them, right? You know, sometimes it's the boss giving you your performance review. You know, and he's saying, "Look, you know, work starts at 8 o'clock. You know, 8 o'clock. Can we check your watch? I mean, you know, how come you're always 15 minutes late?" You know, "How dare you say this? That he's just always nitpicking. Well, maybe you're late all the time. Maybe because you don't respect the person, maybe you still ought to think about listening to what they have to say. What if it's something you really need to learn? Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Proverbs 9, verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner or a scoffer. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." Now, you see, there's going to be some people that you don't even waste your time saying anything to, because they're not going to listen to you. They've never listened to anybody in their whole life. And so sometimes, you know, gang, some of us like to correct everybody all around us, but sometimes there's people that you need to just wait till they stop being a scorner before you say something. "Don't reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Rebuke a wise man, and he will thank you for saying something. "Give instruction," verse 9, "to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Now, as far as I can tell, it seems like you're going to have two choices of what kind of a person you are. Are you a wise person, or are you a scoffer? Are you a person that nobody should really waste their time trying to teach you anything because you know it all? Or are you a wise person? Well, I'm not really a scoffer, you know. Well, then if you are a wise person, then sometimes we have to learn from what people are trying to say to us. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 10. "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." Now, we're not talking about taking crayons or color paints and painting stripes on people. We're talking about whipping somebody with a whip, 100 lashes. He says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 lashes into a fool." New American Standard says, "A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool." Will you be a wise person and be one who is open to instruction, either from the Lord or from others? Don't kill the messenger. Just learn your lessons. Now, let's move back to Acts. So they're cut to the heart, and I guess actually this group of the Sanhedrin, it kind of shows us they're kind of like scoffers and fools, aren't they? They want to kill these guys. You know, "Let me at them." Verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, or a teacher of the law, a teacher of God's word, and had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. This guy has a reputation. People like him. And he gives an order and has the apostles kind of taken outside so we can get together and talk a little bit here. Now, let me talk a little bit about this guy, Gamaliel. This guy is actually a very fascinating historical person. We're told that he is a Pharisee, which is kind of the opposite of the Sadducees. You know, the Pharisees do believe in miracles. The Pharisees do believe that all Scripture is the Word of God. The Pharisees do believe in a resurrection. That's the opposite of the Sadducees, these liberal-minded theologians. The Pharisees held all these things to be true. And Gamaliel is a Pharisee. We know historically that he is the grandson of one of the greatest Jewish scholars, a man named Hillel. And if you get into Judaism and all, Hillel is like one of the grand masters of Judaism. This guy is his grandson. Gamaliel himself is nobody to sneeze at. In fact, when he died, some of the practices in Judaism changed when he died. Before his death, whenever you would, someone would go to school to learn the law, and they would go and sit in the class of a teacher of the law, actually they wouldn't sit. You would stand. And so you come to church, and you'd stand for the entire service, and I would get to sit down. Oh, why do things change? But when Gamaliel died, this man was so respected. In fact, he was given the title Rabban, which is a higher title than Rabbi or Rab. I mean, this man was people loved him. They respected him as a teacher. When this man died, they said, the glory of the law has ceased, and the purity of Phariseeism has died. And they changed the rules of classroom behavior. From Gamaliel's death on, the students sat during the teaching of the Word of God. Because God's Word was, it's like, the glory's gone. You know, nobody's going to be able to teach like Gamaliel. He was really respected by the people. Now, if he's not by this time, he will be at one point the kind of the president of the Sanhedrin. He will be a leader. That's why he's kind of directing things probably here. One other thing that Gamaliel is noted for, and I need to say this, he is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me here. Gamaliel is not a Christian. He is not a secret Christian like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, who were members of the council. This man is not a secret Christian. This man is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Some have theorized that he might have been one of the teachers of the law in the temple when Jesus was a boy in Luke chapter 2, and he taught the teachers. Some have suggested Gamaliel might have been there. But this man there's another interesting thing. In Acts 22, verse 3, we're told that he was the Apostle Paul's instructor. Before Paul became a Christian, when he was just Saul of Tarsus, he used to stand in Gamaliel's class. He was one of Gamaliel's students. So in a way, this guy even has kind of an indirect influence even on our New Testament. Because Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. This man taught Paul the law. Very, very important man. And so it's just kind of fascinating to see that one of these great Jewish men of all time, he's going to have something. God's going to actually use him to get the apostles free, though we might not exactly agree with the way he does it. Anyway, he stands, he puts the apostles out, verse 35. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. In other words, guys, we really ought to be really careful here what we're going to do, what we're about to do. Verse 36. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now, Gamaliel is going to be presenting an argument to try to, because he doesn't think they ought to do anything with these guys. He thinks that they ought to be released. And so his argument is going to be based on two historical incidences. And he suggests two different instances. First, he mentions a guy named Thutis. We really don't know who Thutis is. There is no record, we believe, of this man's stuff that he used to do. The historian Josephus talks about a Thutis, but it's a guy that wouldn't even come on until even after Gamaliel is talking here. So we don't think... Anyway, the point is this. There was a guy named Thutis who led a revolt. Had 400 guys following him. When he was killed, everybody scattered. And Gamaliel's point is he's trying to draw the parallel to Jesus. He's trying to say, look, you know, all these followers of Jesus, who cares if they're a couple of thousand? You know, Jesus is dead. Just give it time. Just give it time. They're going to be scattered. He mentions another guy, Judas of Galilee. In the days of the taxing, or literally the days of the census, and I don't know if that rings any bells to you, but back in Luke, remember how Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Bethlehem because of the taxing, the census, in the days of Quirinius. It's the same period of time. In 6 A.D., this man Judas led a revolt, led all kinds of people. It was the taxpayers' revolt, because see, they didn't want to pay their taxes, and they didn't like, you know, the Romans, you know, taking so much out of the paycheck, you know, every week, and so they led a revolt. But when Judas died, the people scattered. So he says this. So this is his argument here, verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain, stand back from these guys, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. It will come to naught. You know, if this is just a human thing, you know, that guys have cooked up, look, guys, it's just going to fall apart. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found, or perhaps ye be found even to fight against God. Now, you see his argument? His argument is this. If this Jesus stuff is just a bunch of guys getting together doing something, it will one day fall apart. But if it's of God, it's not going to fall apart, and you may find one day that you are fighting against God. This is his argument. Now, think about this. Is Gamaliel, who is an unbeliever in Jesus, is he correct in what he says? You know, there is some truth in what he's saying, but don't fall into the trap of thinking that this man is inspired of God. There are some problems with what he says here. Probably, in all likelihood, the reason he's defending Peter and his group is because they sound an awful lot like Pharisees. I mean, these guys who, they don't just believe in miracles, they're doing them. These aren't guys, I mean, and these guys not only believe in the resurrection, but they're proclaiming it's already happened. You know, and so there's kind of like something I like about these guys. And man, if I can get a chance to jab at those Sadducees, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let them have their way, you know, just because they don't like what these guys are talking about. And I think that could be kind of his motivation here. This is his chance to get at the Sadducees. Now, there is a problem with what he's saying. And let me put it this way. It's not always okay to let things alone. See, this is Gamaliel's philosophy that he's saying. He's saying, just leave it alone, and if it's of God, you know, then it'll work. If it's not of God, it'll just fall apart. And I want you to understand here, it's not always okay to let things go. If what he's saying is true, then the test of whether something is valid or not is whether it lasts a long time. You know, like, what's that candy bar that... man, I'm dating myself. Sugar Daddy. Lasts a long time.
must be of God.
the ones that melt in your mouth, not in your hand. Sorry, I'm getting weird on you. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that ultimately the things of God will last forever. Okay, that part's true. The things of God will last forever. Even this morning when I was reading Ecclesiastes 3:14, it says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. But time doesn't validate error. If what he's saying is true, then Hinduism must be of God. It's been around a long time. If what he says is true, Buddhism must be of God. Islam, Mormonism. See, time doesn't validate. Now, see, ultimately, when Jesus comes back, judgment comes, and God cleans up the world, then yes, whatever has lasted is of God. But see, we ain't got that far yet, gang. It's not always okay to let things go. Mark Twain said, a lie runs around the world while truth is still putting on her shoes. You know, sometimes the things that are correct are a little bit slower at working, while lies can spread like wildfire. You see this all the time, some new thing spreading through churches or whatever, you know. A lie runs around the world while truth is putting its shoes on. Proverbs 27:12 says this, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He does something about it. The simple man hears the warning, ignores it, and it says, and are punished, pays the consequences. See, it's not always okay to just let things go. Sometimes you need to say something. Sometimes you need to do something. Now, in a way, something that Gamaliel has said, I think, is absolutely, positively correct. And that's this. Don't be found fighting against God. Don't be found fighting against God. You know, in a way, he doesn't know what he's saying because these guys absolutely are of God. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and the council and everything, them fighting against the apostles, oh yes, they are fighting against God. And that's something we ought to take to heart, beloved. Don't be found fighting against God. In the big picture, you're going to lose. Gosh darn it, God always wins Monopoly games. You know, we were playing Monopoly last night with the boys, you know, and I set a timer because I'm not going to wait till somebody wins the game, you know, for Pete's sake, you know, and we played for an hour, and actually by the time the timer went off, the boys had kind of wandered off on their own, so I didn't have to worry about this time counting it all up to finding out who wins. Don't fight against God. You're going to lose. The story goes, now I know this is an old story. Bear with me. It's the only one I could think of. You know, the story goes that a big storm was on the horizon. Now, I don't know if this was Hurricane Ophelia or whatever the next hurricane is going to be, coming from El Nino or whatever. But the next storm was on the horizon, and the police cars were sent throughout the little farming community to warn everybody about the impending doom. All the storm, they've heard horror stories of what this storm was going to do. Well, Farmer Bill heard the warning. But Farmer Bill, being a believer and one who trusts God, felt that, no, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not going to pay attention to this. You know, I'm going to trust God that God's going to deliver me. God, deliver me from this storm. And so the storm came, and it began to rain, and the water started creeping up, and Farmer Bill standing there up to his knees in the water, and a fireboat comes by. The firemen, the rescue squad, comes by in a boat, and they say, "Farmer Bill, you've got to get out! Got to get out! The floods, they are arising, Farmer Bill! Quick, get in! You've got to evacuate! You've got to evacuate!" "Well, sorry, guys, but I trust God. I believe God's going to deliver me. Oh, God, deliver me from this flood." Well, the water keeps rising and the rain keeps coming down, and Farmer Bill finds himself on the roof of his barn, because that's where the water is. And the helicopter comes by, the rescue helicopter. And then the guy yells out of him with his bullhorn, "Farmer Bill, Farmer Bill, this is your last chance. Quick, we're lowering a rope to you. Quick, Farmer Bill, grab on, we're going to take you." "Sorry, guys, it's okay. I'm going to be just fine. I'm trusting God. God, deliver me." Now, when Bill gets to heaven, because you know this is where the story goes, when Bill gets to heaven, he's rather upset at God. He's rather kind of almost ticked off. "God, I trusted you. I trusted you. I prayed that you would deliver me. What happened?" Now, this is a story, because nobody in their right mind is ever going to talk to God like that, face to face, in heaven. It's just a story, just a story. But you know God's reply. "Bill, I sent a police car. I sent a rescue boat. I sent a helicopter. What do you want me to do?" Could it be that you've been struggling because you've been fighting God? Could it be that God's been trying to do something in your life? And you've said no to the police car. You said no to the rescue boat. You said no to the helicopter. Are you fighting against God? You'll lose. God cares about you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to rescue you. For some of you, perhaps you've been hearing that God does care about you and that God wants to know you and all this Jesus stuff and following Jesus and stuff. And you've heard the preacher talk about how God took care of your sins, which is the big problem in getting to know God, because you got the sin stuff. And you've heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and all. But you know, I'm not ready to do this stuff yet. I got a life to live. I got places to go, people to meet, things to do. I want to have fun. How long will you fight with God? Isaiah writes, Isaiah 45:9, this is the New Living, says, "Destruction is certain for those who argue with their Creator." Does a clay pot ever argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, "Stop, you're doing it wrong"? Does the pot exclaim, "How clumsy can you be?" Yeah, right. No, the clay pot just sits there. As the potter molds it and shapes it, it lets itself be molded. Are you fighting with God? Has He been wanting to do something, but no, I don't want to do it. I have a free will. I'm going to do it my way. Well, you know what? You do have a free will, but you're running yourself right into a brick wall at 50 miles an hour. Why do it? If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Verse 40, and they came, and they said to him, and oh, I'm sorry, I can't even read here. And to him they agreed. So the council goes along with Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they're going to give in to Gamaliel and let these guys go, but not without a severe warning. And so they beat them. Now, technically, we believe this is probably 39 lashes. Now, you see, the Jews, they're very strict with the law, these Pharisees, and the law says you can't give a man more than 40 lashes. And so they would only give him 39, just in case they miscounted one. They wanted to make sure they did it right, you know. And so they beat the guys. They beat the tar out of them. And it says, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The way it reads in the Greek, the picture is this, is that, see, it's not the idea that, you know what it's like when remember when your parents would give you the strict lectures, you know, and you're, okay, I'll do what you say, and you leave the room, and you close the door, ha, 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 heck with them, ha, ha, what do they know, you know. This is not the picture here. The picture is not that they wait till they're out of the room. See, the picture is they're rejoicing. The rejoicing is in the presence of the Sanhedrin. Are these guys sick or what? What is wrong with these guys? You almost kind of get the idea. What the way it says that they to suffer shame. The idea means to be dishonored. To be dishonored. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored for Jesus' sake. These guys are sick. You know, I don't think I understand this. I struggle with this thing. I mean, I've had this thing, I actually got this thing done a week ago, and I had being worthy of dishonor. That's the lesson, being worthy of dishonor. It's been blank all week. I don't think I've figured this out. I have a hard time figuring out guys like this. What are they, masochists or something? You know, they want to be beaten or something? I have some suggestions, maybe. But don't get me wrong here. I want to be like them. But I have to be real and tell you, I don't think I understand it. Because I'm such a coward. But let me give you two suggestions what I think this is all about. Look at Matthew 5, verse 10. Matthew 5, verse 10. I wonder if some of these words from their master are ringing in their ears as the whip is slapped across their back. I wonder if some of these words starting to echo back. Jesus had taught them, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I don't know if they're rejoicing. It's just because they're simply obeying. Jesus said to rejoice, and so we're going to, okay, well, let's, praise the Lord. Oh, man, this hurts. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not quite sure that's what it is. I wonder if some of it is realizing that they are now identifying. They know what these prophets went through. Every one of the Old Testament prophets were persecuted. I mean, even the greats like Isaiah.
the prophet. I mean, what a cool dude. I mean, the things that Isaiah wrote, the things he saw, the prophecies of Isaiah are incredible. And for a while, Thebe had a good life. Until Manasseh came along and cut him in two. I wonder if some of the rejoicing is because they're now, man, gosh, we're like now in the same boat as the prophets. Wow, that's cool. I wonder. Something else I wonder about is, you know, it was just a few months earlier than this. It was just a few months prior to this where Peter had been following his Lord from a distance and followed as they had taken his Lord into the high priest's house and put him on trial. Just a few months prior where he had watched them beat his Lord, humiliate him, spit on him, pull his beard out. And then you know what Peter did. He denied his Lord three times. I don't know this Jesus guy. It's getting a little too uncomfortable for me here. No, I'm not from Galilee. I just practice the accent, you know. Not me, you know. Scared of even the little slave girl saying, "Are you one of them?" Get away from me, you know. Just a couple of months ago that he had denied his Lord. And I wonder if now there isn't some sense of, hey, do you realize what we just did? We just preached to the Sanhedrin. We're getting beaten. And I didn't do it. I didn't deny the Lord. I wonder if that's some of the joy. Man, that's crossing over the Rocky Mountains. I mean, that is an incredible place to come to in your life. When you finally didn't deny the Lord. And you admitted that you preached it right in their face. Right in their face. Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1532 till 1556. During his ministry, he strongly promoted the translation and the distribution of the English Bible. But, as happens sometimes, he offended Queen Mary I. She had him tried as a heretic, excommunicated, and ordered that he be burnt at the stake. As they're about to light the fire, he kind of just had second thoughts about all this. Oh, you know, I don't want to be quite as radical as a Christian, you know. And he signed the paper saying, I go back on everything I said. No, I apologize. I'm sorry I offended you, Your Majesty. Please forgive me. Signed what's called a recantation. They let him go. Well, apparently, this did not sit too well on Thomas Cranmer. He had denied his Lord. And as he began his ministry again, uncompromising, he ended up once again tied to a stake at Oxford. His regret at having signed that original recantation, his regret was so great that he promised that the hand which had signed the document would be the first to burn. And they lit the fire. And he held out his right hand. See, I can't help but wonder if there isn't a joy at finally, because I know what it's like to be embarrassed and, you know, and kind of, you know, not admit that I'm a Christian, let alone a pastor, you know, and it's like, you know, I know what that's like. These are incredible men, aren't they? Rejoicing at being counted worthy of dishonor for the name of Jesus. Oh, that we could be like that.
Peter writes late, he would write this late, about 30 years later, in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. Peter knew what that's all about. When you stand up for Jesus, oh, don't you know, somebody's standing with you. He goes on to write, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Now see, some people suffer for being a Christian because they are obnoxious Christians. They are jerks. They're always in people's faces, always saying the wrong thing, always offending people, always into other people's business. Well, that you don't get the Spirit of glory resting on you when you suffer for that. You just get the name jerk. You're just a jerk. But, he says, it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His wonderful name. And so what did these guys do? They were told not to preach or anything. It says they departed from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They taught and they preached. Preaching is the proclamation of the gospel, telling people about how to come to know God. Teaching is instructing them that's the teaching that's how you grow from that point. You don't just hear all preaching. We need to have a balanced diet of preaching and teaching. But I think it's interesting that it says they were daily in the temple and in every house. Jesus doesn't just belong here at church. Jesus belongs in your home as well. Parents, don't fall into the trap of thinking, I did my religious thing, I had the kids in Sunday school this week. No. Deuteronomy 6, you read that as homework this week. You're to teach them all during the day, at home, when they get up in the morning, when they go down to bed. Jesus ought to be a part of everything in our home. Also, gang, it says daily in the temple and in every house. I'm looking forward to the day when we have more home fellowships. Churches in the home. When you invite your neighbors over to your home, if you do that kind of a thing, are you inviting them to church? Interesting concept. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we don't want to be denying You. Lord, we long for and crave the boldness of Peter and the apostles. We long for that power of Your Spirit upon our lives to stand for You. Help us, Lord. Help us to stand for You. In Jesus' name, amen.